Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. We'll pick up in verse 4 where we left off last week. We'll read the verses 4 through 10. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So we'll pick up there, and then we'll go as far as we can here this morning. Verse 4 says, "Now consider how great this man was." And that's the title of this lesson, "Consider How Great." Consider how great. This man was so great that even the patriarch Abraham submitted to him. Here we have two of the greatest, if not the two greatest men mentioned in all of Scripture outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, of whom all true sons of God are children. He's the father of the believer, the spiritual Israel. And he's even the one from whom Christ our Lord was born according to the flesh. Genesis 17:5, God said to Abraham, "A father of many nations have I made thee," because from Abraham would come a people, God's elect, that would be scattered in every nation. And so Abraham is a father of many nations, a people out of every nation that God had determined to save. Abraham was called the friend of God. Now this is the patriarch Abraham, a great man, one of the first men counted in Scripture as a believer, one that trusted God based on promise. And then we have Melchizedek here, and he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace that we saw last time, the best of all the types of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, period. He's the best type we have of Christ, period. And the way we know that is because seven times in Scripture, six of them right here in the book of Hebrews, he's called a priest forever. Christ is called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A priest that is forever a priest. So here we have two of the greatest men mentioned, Abraham and Melchizedek. But even the patriarch Abraham bowed to this man, Melchizedek. Without all contradiction, verse 7 says, the less Abraham is blessed of the better. And Melchizedek here, as we said last time, he's a type of Christ. Verse 8, let me give you a word on this. It says, here men that die receive tithes. Aaron, Levi, all the earthly priests, they receive tithes of the Israelites. But there, then, during this time, he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Melchizedek is a picture of Christ who receives, who lives forever. And as I may so say so, Levi also, who received tithes from the people, he paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So what it's saying here is the entire priesthood paid tithes to this king priest, Melchizedek, in the person of Abraham, because they were in his loins when Abraham paid tithes. So even the priesthood and Abraham submitted to this king. That's showing how great this man was. And when we talk about how great this man was, we're talking about how great our King Priest Christ Jesus the Lord is, because that's who Melchizedek pictures. That's what we're talking about. So here's the first lesson. If even the patriarch Abraham, the father of all who believe, the father of the priest, the friend of God, the one from whose loins Christ was born according to the flesh. Now, if even the patriarch Abraham submitted himself to Christ Jesus, the King of righteousness and peace, the priest who abideth forever, if he bowed to him, who are you and I to resist the King of kings and Lord of lords? Now, that's a serious question. The Jews said to the Lord, they said, "You're 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. How have you said you've seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So we see how great this man is. Now, secondly, this man was so great that Abraham paid tithes to him. Abraham paid tithes to him. What does that mean? When they came back from this battle, Abraham gave a portion to Melchizedek out of the spoils of the enemy which he had just conquered. He took that which he had just conquered. Let me put it in today's terms. Let's say a king had taken somebody, one of your relatives, and you went out with a band of men to war against them. And you conquered them. And let's say they had a fleet of Rolls Royces and a fleet of Mercedes Benz, and they had multitudes of cattle and large mansions and lands and all these things, and you conquered them, and those things are yours to have. You can have them. Abraham took a tenth of all of that, and he gave it to Melchizedek. And said, "You can have it." And the rest of it, the king of Sodom, look over Genesis 14:16. The king of Sodom came. He came out along with Melchizedek to meet Abraham after this battle. And it says, Abraham, in Genesis 14:16, Abraham brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedar Lama, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And it says down here in verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the person, and take the goods to thyself." Take all the goods. You can have them all. "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." So Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and the remainder of it, he told the king of Sodom, "Take it. I don't want it. You can have it." Now, think about that now. We put it in today's term. You got a fleet of luxury cars. You got goods, treasure, jewelry, fine gold, fine silver. You've got all these things, these goods that you've conquered, and you can have them. The king has come out. That is the king that these goods were stolen from. He's come out and he said, "You can have them. Take them. They're yours." We'd probably take them, wouldn't we? We'd probably say, "Well, you know, that's a nice car. I believe I could look good driving that thing. I'll take it." But Abraham gave first of all, a tenth to Melchizedek, and he gave the rest back to the king of Sodom. He said, take it. The importance of this is Abraham showed that the conquering of all his enemies was by the king of righteousness and peace, by the everlasting high priest, and not by his own hand. That's what he showed by giving a tenth to Melchizedek. And Abraham also showed that he did not depend upon that which was taken by his own sword from his enemies to sustain his livelihood. His life was Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord confirmed Abraham's faith there in Genesis 15:1. After he had given all that back, and he said, I don't want it, you can have it. Then the Lord says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, fear not. I'm thy shield, I'm your protector, I'm your defender, and I'm your exceeding great reward. There's what it is. That's why Abraham could give those things back and say, I don't want them. Because he had a reward better than those things. Here's that. That's the second lesson. First of all the believer's enemies are conquered by Christ the King Priest. Satan. Golgotha is called the place of the skull, for it is there that our King Priest crushed the head of the old serpent. The law of sin and death says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we were all under the law of sin and the law of death. When he was made sin who knew no sin and died in the flesh, every elect child of God died in it. The law of sin and the law of death was conquered, and all the demands of God's law toward the guilty were answered on our behalf when Christ died. He conquered our enemies. Our spiritually dead nature was an enemy to us, our own self. But when God sent forth the Holy Spirit of Christ into our hearts, Christ, our righteousness, entered into these sinful dead bodies. And the result is we were regenerated in spirit, quickened in spirit, made alive in spirit, recreated after the image of Him that created us, a spirit created in the righteousness and true holiness of Christ our King. And believer, you now are alive for all eternity. That's an enemy that's been conquered. Been conquered. And the grave. The sting of death is sin. Yet when Christ put away sin, He pulled the stinger out. There's no way any venom can be injected into you anymore to make you die. To make you swell up like a stinger, like you've been stung, and die. You can't be done. The stinger's gone. Sin is gone. Therefore, death is gone. Therefore, the grave has no claim on you. Therefore, when Christ returns, the body's going to be raised glorious. He conquered all our enemies. And that's what Abraham showed when he gave Melchizedek the tenth of the spoils from the enemy. Abraham said this, I didn't conquer this army on my own. It wasn't me that conquered this army. It was my Lord that conquered this army on my behalf. Did he fight? Yes, he fought. Did he go out and wage war? Yes, he went out and waged war. But he confessed, He gave me the victory. He gave me the victory. And the third lesson we see here is by denying the king of Sodom, Abraham showed the Lord was preeminent. Believers show men of this world that Christ is preeminent. You know how we do it? In business, in sports, toward our extended families, in our own families, amongst our friends. We show Christ is preeminent, that our life is dependent upon Him, not them, not this world. We're dependent upon Him, that He comes first in everything. We show them that, and I'll tell you one of the best ways we do it. And I'll tell you something we didn't do this week. And it hit me when I was reading this. We could have shown our families that by meeting here Thanksgiving Day. You say, well, we worked hard, we prepared meals, and we did all that, and, you know, and I had all our families here. We went somewhere and saw our families, whatever. if it wasn't too much for Christ to come and leave His Father and lay down His life for us, it's not too much for us to say, you know what, family? I'm not coming down there to have Thanksgiving with you. I'm going to worship the Lord. Now, you're more than welcome to come to my house. We'd love to have you come here. We'd love to have you come and hear about Christ with us. And you know what you show them? Christ is preeminent. That too hard? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? How hard was it? What our Lord endured, what our Lord suffered. We talk about making our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, but not when it comes to things like that, right? No, even when it comes to things like that. That's just a simple example. But that's showing Christ is preeminent. You know, what would you feel like if if you go through life and you know, every little thing that every, we call them obligations. We got obligations. And the more we get in business, and the more money we start making, and the more bills we have, and the more we become a slave to this world. That's what we do. Unbeknownst, unaware to ourselves, we have become a slave to this world. And we start saying, well, I've got an obligation. I've got to be here. If I don't, this political move won't happen, and this man won't do this thing and that, and it won't be beneficial for business and what have you and all that. What if we went through life and did that? Provided everything for our families. Raised our kids up. They saw us working, doing those things. And, you know, we worshiped when we could, and when we had these obligations, we went to those and did those. What if in the end, our children said this to us, you know, Dad, you showed me something. I learned something from you. I learned that it's best to go out and to work hard, and when you have time left over, go worship Christ. You taught me that, Dad, by your actions. I'm thankful that you taught me that. I wouldn't be proud if my son told me that one day. Dad, you taught me that the most important thing is to go out and provide for my family, and whenever I have time, worship the Lord. But I would love to hear him say, Dad, you taught me that seeking Christ first, showing that He's preeminent, has taught me that I can put everything else aside and follow Him and trust Him to provide for me and trust Him to be my all-sufficient Savior. Well, thirdly, this man Melchizedek was so great that no carnal law was necessary to create a union between him and Abraham. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and he was under no legal obligation whatsoever to bless Abraham and to bless God on Abraham's behalf. And likewise, Abraham was under no legal obligation to pay tithes to Melchizedek. There was no God-given law existing which required this respective devotion between the king priest and the servant Abraham. Look at Hebrews 7:5. Verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, this Melchizedek didn't come out of their loins, and neither did Abraham. And he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. That was before that commandment, that carnal law, ever existed. You know what that is? That's the perfect law of liberty, is what it is. Let me give you this. I just wrote this down, and I don't know, but I think I've been trying my best to figure out how can I show you the perfect law of liberty, what it is. And I think we're getting real close right here in this chapter. The perfect law of liberty is a spiritual union between Christ and the believer, wherein a mutual, voluntary devotion reigns, which is born out of free grace and love from God, and in no way depends upon any carnal legal constraints whatsoever. None. Here we have the King Priest, Christ Jesus the Lord, and Abraham, a believer, no law existing, saying that it was necessary for this King Priest to bless him. Christ, our Lord, entered into a covenant to save His people, not by a constraint of law. He did it willingly, voluntarily, because He loved His Father and He loved those that His Father gave Him, the children. He did it out of love, holy love. And likewise, sinners don't surrender to Christ because they're constrained by carnal law, but because they're born by the power of Christ's endless life. It's a union. It's a union that is the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I was thinking last night, I was laying in bed and I was thinking about listing sometime and just going through them and looking at the laws. What's called laws? You have the law of sin and death. And on the other side, you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Ends of Romans 3 says, we're justified by what law? Law of works or law of faith? We have the law that keeps us in bondage. We have the law of perfect liberty. And Christ is really the essence and the substance and the sum of the Spirit of life. It's in Him. He's the perfect law of liberty. He's the mirror we look into and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. He's that perfect law of liberty, the perfection of freedom. If He sets you free, you're free indeed. If His Spirit be in you, the Spirit of the Lord be in you, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's freedom. And this is the perfect law of liberty. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, not the carnal law of sin and death which men preach daily, which never did make anybody do anything. You tell you what it did. You tell you what it does. It makes the outside of the cup look really clean, but the inside of it's nasty. It makes the outside of the sepulcher white as snow, but the inside's full of dead men's bones. Carnal religion tries to work from the outside in. God works from the inside out. It's a difference. And that's how Christ loved His people freely, and His people love Him freely. Not by law, freely, willingly. We see that here in Melchizedek. There was no law that said Abraham had to give him a tenth of the spoils. There was no law that said that Melchizedek had to come out and bless him. They did, both of them, voluntarily, freely, with liberty, out of love, out of gratitude. There's the union that I'm talking about. And this union is revealed to us where? Where is it revealed to us? It's revealed to us in Christ. We see it in Christ. This fruit of love. We see it when God shows us His glory, how He saves us freely by grace, and we behold all this great love in the face of Christ Jesus the Lord. That is, in His person and in His work. Exodus 33:19. You don't have to turn there. Don't. I want you to stay with me here because we're going to move through just a little bit more here. But you remember when Moses said, "I want to see Your glory," and the Lord said, "I'll make all My goodness pass before you." All the Lord's goodness. He said, "I'm going to make it all pass before you, and I'm going to proclaim My name before you." Where was Abraham? Where was Moses? Where did God put Moses to show and make all His goodness pass before him? He put him in the cleft of the rock. There's the rock of ages. That's the rock, Christ Jesus the Lord. There's where we see all God's goodness pass before us. There's where we hear His name proclaimed is in Christ. Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. When we see Him, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Where is it witnessed? By the faith of Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. He set Him forth. God didn't create this world and set forth His Son to be the propitiation to reform you and make you a moral people living in this world. He did it to show you Him who is holy, so that you will put your face in the dust and worship Him and serve Him until the day that you made it in the likeness of His image, brought into be conformed to His image. And if you ever see Him, and if you ever see Him whom God set forth, if God set Him forth, and God sent me here to set Him forth, guess who I'm going to set forth? I'm not going to preach what you need to be doing. I'm going to preach to you what He's already done. And you know what that's going to result in? That's going to result in you bowing to Him and seeking to walk honorably before Him. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better father. You'll be a better child, son, daughter. You'll be a better employee, an employer. You'll be a better citizen. All because you see and know Him. Be a better husband, better wife. And He did it to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that He might be just and justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Look over at Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. What I'm trying to show you, and what we're going to see here as we go through chapter 7, Paul is showing how that the old covenant, before the old covenant ever existed, he's showing that Christ was already the king priest. Just in the person of Melchizedek, that's what he's showing us. And he's showing us that that old covenant was given to show us the excellencies of Christ. But he's showing us here how that Christ is so much more excellent that Aaron and the Levitical priests, they're not even a good type of Christ. Not as good as Melchizedek is. And he's showing here now that all of that is done away with. It's done away with. It never was given for life. It never was given to give a man salvation. It was given to point us to Christ. That was it. That's all it was given for. To put us in the dust and to point us to Christ. And to show us we have to have a substitute. We have to have Christ. We have to have a Redeemer. We have to have a Mediator, an Advocate, an Intercessor. We cannot approach God ourselves. We have to come in Christ the way. You want an application? There's your application. When people talk about, give me an application, what they mean is, and I know you've been in this mess for so long of hearing people give you these practical legalistic applications so you can go out and be better citizens in the world. Practical applications for a true believer are spiritual applications. They're spiritual applications because that's how we worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. Practical applications are something you can find on Oprah or on Dr. Phil, or on anybody, these people that are teaching you how to get be better husbands and wives and things like that. I'm telling you about salvation. But that will make you a better husband and a better wife. It sure will. If you see Him who is the husband and what He did. Let me move on here. Galatians 3:11. Here's God showing us this glory. Here's Him showing us this liberty that we have in Christ. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But, here's what the law says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. We don't live in the law. We live in Christ by faith. Christ, here's the beauty, here's the glory, here's what causes a man to fall in love and to see this glory and this beauty I'm talking about. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He did it that the blessing that we're talking about here that Abraham received, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is the promise of the Spirit? What is the promise of the Spirit? It's eternal life. And life is Christ. He's our life. God promised the Spirit, and He gave the Spirit. But the Spirit came and witnessed of whom? He said, when He comes, He'll speak of me. He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of me, Christ said. He's the promise. Believers honor Christ in a daily walk because He loved us. We see these things He did for us. Did you catch when you read there in Genesis 14:8 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth the bread and the wine? He was the priest of the Most High God, and He blessed Abraham. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He blessed Abraham first. Then what happened? Then Abraham freely gave to the king priest tithes of everything. Abraham didn't give him the tithes first, and then the priest blessed him. The priest came to him with the bread and the wine and blessed him. And then Abraham gave him tithes of all. There's a difference. Did you come to Christ, or did Christ come to you? Did you love Christ, or did Christ love you? I remember hearing, I think it was Brother Henry and Brother Scott Richardson, maybe Maurice Montgomery, was talking one day. They were watching a TV or driving down the road listening to radio or whatever, and they heard Billy Graham's wife. And she said, I've always loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these old fellas said, that's just a little bit too long. A little bit too long. He loved us. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if He loved us, that's how we ought to love one another, freely. But when He comes and He blesses and you see it, you see Him, you'll quit talking about yourself. You'll quit talking about what you've done. You'll quit talking about your faith. You'll quit talking about how you made Him Lord of your life. And you'll start saying, He is Lord. Before I ever acknowledged it or whether I never acknowledged it, He's Lord and He is life. I didn't have a life before He came. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And He is my life. He's my everything. You see the difference? You see how great this man was that met Abraham? Paul said, "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Turn over there and look at that one. 2 Corinthians 5:12. There's a difference. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have something with to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Do you see that? Whatever we're doing it for the Lord's people, for the glory of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you take that to these people that glory in appearance and tell them that. Everything we do, we're doing it to exalt Christ, to preach Christ and Him crucified on behalf of Christ's people, because that's how God's going to save His people. Do you think the people in the community in Jericho, do you think they ever at any point looked at Rahab and said, "Boy, she she's come a long way. She's come a long way." No, she was a harlot. She was a whore. That's what she was. That's what she always was. But she was a child of God, redeemed and holy in Christ. And he says this, here's why we do what we do. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, we discern that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You know what people do that glory in appearance? They live unto themselves. They want you to see them. They want you to see what they've done. They want you to see how far they've come. They want, it's all me, me, me. Look at what I've done. We give awards now on award shows to people who have built homes for the poor. We give awards to people that have done the most benevolent deeds for people. Christ said when you do something for somebody, don't sound a trumpet. Just do it. That's doing it unto Him. This award giving awards for benevolent deeds is doing it unto themselves. Glorying in appearance. It'll sell more records. Reba McEntire sold a bunch more records because she is a member of Habitat for Humanity and made sure everybody in the world knows about it. She's a nice lady. She's a kind lady. But that's glorying in appearance. Here's the application. Consider how great Jesus, our great King Priest, is. Even the patriarch Abraham was under His rule, along with the whole priesthood, as are all the true children of Abraham and this entire ungodly world. He's Lord. He's King. And secondly, he conquered all the enemies of His elect, and He is our life continually. You want to show me how far you've come, rich young ruler? Go sell everything you own. Go tomorrow and sell everything you got. Sell it all. Follow me. You know why he went away sad? He realized he hadn't come as far as he thought he had. He realized he hadn't kept all the commandments from his youth up. Because there was one he couldn't deny, and that's himself. Christ saves us in spite of ourselves. He saves His people in spite of them. He don't look at their good or their bad. He just, free grace, saves them. And thirdly, He's so altogether lovely that one look at Him causes the sinner to do something a million carnal commandments could never do, and that is to trust our eternal souls into the King's hands and rest beneath our shield to wait for Him who is our exceeding great reward. There ain't a commandment given that could do that. Not a carnal commandment. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here's your main application. Your main application. Take this. If you don't take anything else home with you, take this home with you. Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the point. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the holy place and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. That's a great man. That's the king priest. That's the God man. You want to look at somebody, at a body, look at his body. He's seated there in the majesty. Look at him. All right. We'll be dismissed and come back here in about 5 minutes.